Just very, very grateful. If you would please turn to Genesis chapter 17. We will be in that chapter, and I know you're probably wondering, didn't we go through that chapter last week? We did, but the Lord wants to cover some further things or go a little more in-depth on some things. And I will ask you now to please stand with me as I read the first couple of verses of chapter 17. So, when Abram was 99 years old, he lived to be 175, so he's not on his deathbed yet. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you love us, and that you've used this man, Abram, whose name you changed to Abraham, to be a symbol to us of this walk of faith, this life of faith that you have called us to. And I'm just so grateful, Lord, every word of his life you've written down to bless us, to encourage us, to warn us, exhort us, all the things that you do. And we submit ourselves to the work and the ministry of your Holy Spirit today and what you want to teach us and guide us into. Lord, he guides us into all truth. We're grateful for that. We welcome you to do that this morning, and we thank you and praise you for that work, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, by way of reminder, last week we went through chapters 15, 16, and 17, quite a wide swath, and I want to remind you of what we learned in the chapters 15 and 16, because it very much is and very much ties into this chapter 17 of Genesis. In chapter 15, if you will recall, Abram at the time, asked two questions of God. He was wondering about this inheritance that God had promised him, because he had at this time been several years away from when God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to come and receive this inheritance of this land. But he was also wondering, and I think the biggest thing he was wondering in the first question he asked in that chapter was, what about my descendants? You promised descendants. Who am I going to leave this inheritance to? And without any descendants, I'm going to end up leaving it to one of my servants in my house. And yet God is faithful. He always keeps his promises. He's going to keep his promises. He always, always does that. And so after he asked the questions, the Lord said some things to him. But he did a very interesting thing. He told him to take a bunch of animals and literally cut them in half and split them and separate them. And culturally in that day, people would do that to ratify a covenant. They would cut these animals in parts, spread them apart, and the two people entering into a covenant would walk between these animals. And it signified many things. The blood, as if to say that the blood be upon you if you don't keep your covenant. And also, I think it was beautiful because they would often put them in a kind of a beveled area where the blood would flow down, as if to say you're trampling underfoot the blood of this covenant if you don't keep your part of the bargain. And yet the most amazing thing in that passage is that when Abraham was there, God walked through it alone. Abram didn't walk through that. And God was just, I think, showing him after Abram asked these questions how lopsided this relationship is. I've done it all for you. All you can do is receive and respond to this relationship. You do need to respond. And it's a response of faith. That's the only thing we offer into getting into this life of salvation, to be saved, is to believe in God. And so God did it. He walked alone through that and reminding him, hey, if there's ever a problem in this relationship, it's not me. And I believe you know that. If you walk with the Lord at any length of time, if there's problems in your relationship, it's you and it's me. It's not God. He is always faithful. He always keeps his promises. And so God was showing him these great things. Well, unfortunately for Abram, the wait was too long. And his wife concocted a horrible plan. I mean, we can, you know, sugarcoat it and say it was something that it wasn't, but it was a terrible plan. His wife comes to him and says, you know, it's been a while. I'm adding here some words to what she said. And God promised a child, and we're supposed to have this child. And so why don't you take my maidservant and you go with her, and I'll let you marry her as well and have a second wife. Clearly, that's against the word of God. We know that God intended for marriage to be between one man and one woman. Terrible idea. I can't believe a woman would do that, invite another woman into her husband's bed, but she did. She did crazy. And it led to a huge work of the flesh. And God is so gracious to record that for us to show us that we are all capable of tremendous works of the flesh when we're impatient with God, where we're not willing to wait for Him for His promises to come true. It had been roughly 10 years since he'd been called out of Ur of the Chaldees when this crazy plan was concocted. And Abram agreed to it. He should not have. He should have been the spiritual leader of that home. He should have said, "No, honey, we're waiting upon the Lord." But he didn't. And he created this child. He produced this huge work of the flesh. And to this day, the world is paying for this fight, the struggle between Ishmael and Isaac. We really are in the Arab world. We see it. The struggle goes on. There are long-lasting repercussions when we walk away from the life of faith and take out in the flesh and do works of the flesh. God never wants us to do that. And then this woman had this child, Hagar, his maidservant. She actually was treated poorly. She ran. God actually asked her to step back into that difficult relationship, and she did. And after all of that time, this child was born. At the last verse of chapter 16, if you notice there, it said Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And then astoundingly, we got to chapter 17, and the first verse says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." 13 years of silence. Can you imagine? Now, I believe that he had a relationship with God. There was probably some communication, but God has not chosen to record any of that. So I don't know. I don't even assume there was any direct communication between them. But it's amazing that 13 years later, God is now going to come and tell him, "Now is going to be the time. It's about time I'm going to fulfill my promise." This really, really rebukes the part of me that wants God to answer his promises or get me out of trials very quickly. We think 2 months is a long time, maybe 3 months. In 13 years, this is 24 years from the day he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, 24 years for this great promise to be fulfilled. And God's going to come here, and God is doing a great thing. And what God is doing here is communicating to Abram, "You did it your way. That never works. You need to do it my way." God cares about how we do things when we do things. The means don't justify the ends with God. It needs to be done his way or no way. We need to do it as God calls us to. And so God comes here, and he's going to teach Abram and change his name to Abraham to say, "Abram, I want you to do things my way from now on. You're a man of faith, and I'm going to teach you today how you are to live that life." And so we're really blessed by this chapter here, I believe, to see God is going to teach us some great things. I want you to notice, very importantly, in verse 1, what the Lord said to him. And wording is obviously very important with the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 1, "I am Almighty God, walk before me." Now, it's interesting, he used the word walk. That's very, very important to me, because after this 13-year gap and all of this time, and what Abram had done in creating this huge work of the flesh, God comes and uses this word walk. Walk before me and be blameless. The reason it's of great importance to me is because the Lord uses that word throughout Scripture to speak of how we live our lives, particularly as Christians. Now, you can walk as a pagan too, and you can live a crazy life. And many of us have done that before coming to the Lord, but the Lord uses that in that way. And when we walk before God, it will be a life that looks blameless. Now, the word here for blameless also means to effectively be above reproach, or to be a person that you can't make an accusation against, a person that would stick. It's used in 1 Timothy 3 to speak of elders and leaders in the church. They're to be blameless. They're to be above reproach. People might bring a bad accusation against them, but people look at that, that's a upright person. They're blameless. You can't find a problem with them in this societal way. We're still all sinners. But nonetheless, we're called to live a blameless life. But the Lord uses this word walk very importantly, and he's really introducing Abram to this life of belief and walking in me. Now, in the New Testament, I want to read you a couple of passages that use this phrase to help us understand. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked." So we talk about you can walk in that way, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom Also, we all once conducted ourselves, that's similar, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And then this wonderful passage in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you not shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So today we're going to look here in the Old Testament at God showing Abram how he is to walk, how he is to live his life as a believer. And I believe at this time he's wondering a little bit, but I want to ask all of us the question here. And you may look at this and go, great, I want to know how it is we're to walk this life. Do you wonder, how am I supposed to live this life as a Christian? How do I do it? How do I do it? I know I'm called to do it. How do I do it? What I'm grateful for is that the Lord shows us in His Word how to do it. And if you want to live that way, do you desire to live that way? You have to bring the desire. You cannot fake this life. You have to want to obey God and then bring the desire. God will give you all that you need to live this life. But that desire to know how. And if you want to know how, we're going to look at that today in this passage as God speaks to Abram. Now, I want to make an important distinction here that I think is important in this passage. If you will recall back in chapter 15, verse 6, when God had told Abram and reminded him of his covenant about he would give him these descendants and these things, he said, and he believed, speaking of Abram, he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram is a believer. He is a child of God. And this passage in speaking about how to live the Christian life, it's to the child of God. The person that does not have a relationship with the Lord, they have no ability to live the Christian life, because not only do we come to Him and we believe in Him, He comes to live in us by His Holy Spirit. He empowers us to live this life. The power to live this life only comes in the relationship. We can't live it any other way. And God is going to show him one of the great central pieces of living this Christian life in this chapter today. But it's two believers. This passage really is dealing with people who've put their faith in God. Now notice here, so he tells him, walk before me and be blameless. And he says, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And the way he's going to show him how, he's going to give him this covenant. He's going to give him a covenant today, and we're going to look at it in a few verses, but this wonderful covenant he will institute, and he's going to tell him how to walk before him. Now, before he starts talking to him again, notice his reaction, Abram. He fell on his face, verse 3, and he talked with him. That should be our reaction when we face God. It is appropriate to have a holy and a righteous fear of God. We should have that. We should fear Him. He is Almighty God. When I look at the Bible, I look at other believers, and I know that He calls us a child of God. He calls us friend, and those are appropriate. I want my children to be my friend, but there's also a place they need to fear me if they're disobedient to me. And there's that wonderful mix there in our relationship with God. He is Almighty God. We should fear Him. But he fell down before God, and I love that. He's a humble man, and it should be that. But we see that throughout Scripture. We saw it with Joshua. We saw it with Daniel. The most telling one to me was John in the book of Revelation. This is John. He described himself in the book of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He knew he was loved by Jesus. And yet when he saw him in his glory in Revelation, in chapter 1, he fell down as though dead. He was terrified when in his flesh he saw Jesus in his revealed glory. And that's the fear we should have of the Lord. And so here, Abram fell down, and I love the picture. And so after falling down, now God begins to speak to him. Now in verses 4 through 9, God is going to give him some further details about the covenant before he reveals the covenant to him in verse 10. And I want to look at these few verses here in 4 through 9, what God wants to speak to him. And please notice here what God says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. And he's going to reveal to him, I believe, six or so promises that Abram may have forgotten. How often do you forget God's going to be faithful to keep his promises? If you're anything like me, probably fairly frequently. And I need to go back to God's word and spend time with him and remember, God, you are always, always faithful. He never forgets his promises. He will always keep his promises. And typically, he likes to wait. He likes to make us wait so that we will grow in our faith and grow in our trust in him. And yet, he's going to remind him of these things. Now, you can see these, surefire, easy way to see these promises by the words, I will, generally, in these next few verses. God says, I will many times in this chapter. Please notice he already gave him one promise in verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you. And then in verse 4, he says it again, I will make my covenant. It says, my covenant is with you. But he first said that, I will. God is going to be faithful. And I love it. It's with you. It's personal. It's a personal relationship we're all to have, one-on-one with God, not through your spouse, not through your parents, not through anything. It is a personal relationship. God wants a personal promise. He has personal promises and a call upon every one of your personal lives. He loves you individually. He loves this whole world, but he loves us individually. And so this is a personal thing. Promise number 2, in verse 4, God told Abraham, you shall be a father of many nations. That's the one that says shall, not will, but it's pretty much the same thing. And he's going to say, I will, in the rest of these promises. Now, I really love this because you'll notice here he changes his name. His name, Abram, meant exalted father, but now he changes his name to meaning the father of many or the father of a multitude. Now, this is just kind of funny to me because he's only got one son at this point, and he's going to have one other. It's going to be many, many years later before he has other children. But here the father tells him to change his name to the father of a multitude. And I just wonder sometimes when he introduced himself to people after this, oh, who are you? I'm the father of a multitude. And how many children do you have? One. It seemed kind of weird. God wanted him to remember every time he heard his name of God's faithfulness. You will be the father of many. And God is always faithful, and he even uses it, it's almost humorous to me, in his name. He wants him to remember this regularly. And then I want you to notice something very beautiful that the Lord does in verse 5. No longer shall your name be Abram when he names him, but your name shall be Abraham. Listen, I have made you a father of many nations. Did you notice he said it in the past tense? I have made you a father of many nations. God is outside of time and space. He sees things as already done. And it's done for him. We're the ones that are wavering in faith, in our unbelief, and all of these things. And here he says, I'm going to be faithful. I will be faithful. I already see it as done. Abraham, father of a multitude. And so when we doubt, we can remember God already sees it as done. And so a wonderful promise. Promise 3 in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And again, this father of one's thinking, great, I need that promise. I need that. Promise number 4, I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. He tells him that there in verse 6. Then in verse 7, promise number 5, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. The "and your descendants" part is what he reminds him of again. And again, that was the first great question Abraham had when this whole thing started that led to the one-sided covenant picture, and then him, this huge work of the flesh, God's reminding him, I'm gonna be faithful. You will have descendants, you and your descendants. And then the sixth promise in verse 8, I'll give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. I'm going to give you the land and the descendants. It'll all come to pass. You never need to doubt my promises. And so I'm very grateful. God doesn't even stop there. He continues to say, I will, down in verse 16, verse 19, verse 20, verse 21. We'll get to those. But God is always faithful. He will always be faithful. He will always, always, always keep his promises. And we can always count on him. And after that, he gives him all of these promises. He's whetted his appetite for this great covenant. He tells him he's going to bring to him. And then notice he said, God said, Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You will keep it, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. I expect you to keep this covenant. Now, when God tells us to do anything, he also promises to give us all that we need to obey. God doesn't leave us here. He doesn't tell us to do something impossible and then leave us hanging and then come and get upset with us. God is always faithful to fulfill everything he calls us to. He says, I expect you to be faithful here, Abraham. And what a wonderful thing. And so he tells him that. He calls him to this. And after having done this and whetted his appetite, now he's going to tell him this great covenant that he has for him. And really, it is one of the great hows to live this Christian life. Notice here in verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your male and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. I don't know about you, but if I'm listening to this, I'm thinking, wow, you just built up to this great covenant. That's it. I'm going to take and I'm going to be circumcised and my children. Look further what he says. Every male shall be circumcised. Verse 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Wow. So he tells Abram, you're to keep this covenant, you and all of your descendants, and here it is. Abram, every male child with you, Abraham, is to be circumcised. So it's just an amazing thing. He's sitting here. Now, it is believed that even in this day, this culture, this was something that was practiced in this day. Don't know the reasons why they would have practiced it, but it was a practice that went on, that they would circumcise this foreskin, and the males would do this. And here God comes in. And even though the world oftentimes does things, and the Lord can redeem anything. But this is the Lord's idea, this idea of circumcision and what he wants it to represent in a life. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here in verse 11. The circumcision is to be in the flesh. Notice that word flesh in verse 11. And it's very important because the Lord uses that word. There are a lot of words repeated many, many times in this particular chapter. The word covenant is used 13 times in this chapter. I will is used about 10 times, and then the word flesh is used 6 times. Notice here, he told him in verse 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. In verse 13, my covenant shall be in your flesh. Verse 14 of the males, he who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskins shall be cut off. And then in verses 23, 24, and 25, he speaks about Abram's obedience to do that. Speaks of the flesh. And God is here, he is very faithful, and I think he is showing Abraham, that now, Abram, you are to cut away the flesh. That's the secret. And he's going to grow in his knowledge of this idea that you are to cut away your flesh. He tried the huge work of the flesh back in the last chapter, and that what he got was Ishmael. And now, the Christian life is not about you. It's not about your flesh. It's not about your desires. It's not about anything you want. You're to come to me and you're to be changed by me. You're to live the life the way I called you to live it. And you're to cut away your flesh, your own life, the way you want to live things. And notice also here, he told him, this cutting away of the flesh is to be a sign. You notice that in verse 11? And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. I love the wording there the Lord uses, a sign. If you think of a sign, it's just a representation of something. If you've ever driven down to a place that you've never been before, you begin to rely on signs pretty heavily. If you know the area, you may never even look at a sign. But if you're driving along the road and you're in some new country you've never been in or a new state and you're trying to find a home and you've got the directions, you don't have GPS and all the fun stuff we have today, you're relying on signs. You look at a sign. A sign is not the reality. A sign is something that's pointing you to the reality. If I'm trying to find a particular city or a particular street, I'm really looking for that sign that's going to point me how I can get to that city or to that street. That's what a sign does. It points us to things. And here, the reality here is the cutting away of the flesh. And the Lord wants Abraham to know this sign. This is how you live the Christian life. You cut away your flesh. And so God wants him to know. And the Christian life can be represented by painful and often unwanted cutting away of the flesh. This life, our flesh flares up every day, if you haven't noticed. For me, it does. And that's why Jesus told us we have to take up our cross daily to follow him. And that is a battle between walking this life with the Lord and walking in the flesh. And so the secret to living this Christian life, this is one of the great ones. We need to cut away the flesh. Now, do you ever wonder what people think when the Lord tells them things or tells them to do things? I wonder what Abraham's thinking here. I wonder. Maybe if I was there, I'd think, wow, Lord, is there any other way we could have a sign of this covenant? Could you cut away maybe an earlobe or something or do something different? I mean, Lord, does it have to be this way? He didn't do any of that. And I love it because we see the Lord is gracious in sharing Abraham's failings, but he also shows his great victories too. And we learn from his great victories. But the Lord told him that he is supposed to do this thing that is very, very intimate, obviously, in the cutting away of his flesh. And here he is, God's telling him of this great covenant. I do want you to notice that I mentioned that the word covenant is in this chapter 13 times. The words my covenant as a combination is in this chapter 9 times. This is God's covenant. He's trying to speak to man. And then he also used the terms everlasting covenant three times. But here he is. This is the covenant. Abraham, I want you to know this. This is the way you're to live your life. It's to be ongoing as you submit to me. And I do find it interesting that this first kind of physical thing he calls him to do is to do this to cut away his flesh. And I want you to know that God intended this to be a blessing. We look at the Christian life and we think when we have to cut away something, and there are lots of things that have to go out of our lives to be obedient to the Lord. Lots of things. And we may think they're painful. And we may not want to do them. And we may think, oh, I'm missing out on all of whatever. You fill in the blank. You know how it is when you don't want to obey the Lord. But when you obey the Lord and you cut away something He's called you to cut away, you are the one who's blessed. You are the one who's going to be blessed by it. Because it will take away something that didn't belong in your life. Or maybe based on your particular makeup, you can't handle that thing. Even other people in your life may be able to handle things, but maybe you can't. And so God wants us to be a constant vigilance, a constant awareness that there is this thing that we need to cut away. Now, I wish it was a one-time occurrence, as it was here for Abraham, that we could just cut away our flesh, but we fight with it all the time. And so God wants us to know this is an ongoing struggle. Now, I like how the Lord takes this picture even into the New Testament. Let me read you a little bit about what the Lord intended circumcision to represent. In Colossians 2, he says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So we may look at it and think, oh, maybe I'm leading on a little bit as to, does it represent all these things? That's what the New Testament tells us. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." No confidence. The best way to have no confidence in it is to cut it away, to get rid of it, to remove the things that are tempting us. And then he talks a whole lot about the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, but now we know him thus no longer. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Lord is so grateful. And I love how Jesus put it very simply in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We're to cut away the old habits. We're to just take all of that. We're to let the Lord search our hearts and know us and point out what is it in your life that's flesh that needs to be cut away. Because this is how you live the Christian life, saying no to self. And here it is. Abram needed to learn it. And it's no mystery. God came to him right after Ishmael, right after that scene, and told him, "This is how I want you to live this life. It is so great. The Lord is so very, very faithful." Now, I think there's even some applications, particularly to men and to husbands in particular in this chapter, because, I mean, this applies spiritually to ladies as well, this whole chapter, but to men particularly. I love how God called Abraham to do this for him and all the men in his house. He's the leader. He's responsible for the men in his house. And so this really is a great reminder to me of the fact that I have to answer to the Lord for how I raise my family and how I spiritually guide them and protect them. He told him, "Every male child born in your house and every male child bought with money from any foreigner." And men, if we catch the implications of that, we're to call them to obedience to God too while they're in our home. Can't control when they're out of our home, but when they're in our home, and we have to do it even if they don't agree, even if they don't go along. God didn't say, Abraham, go ahead and circumcise everyone in your home if they want to. He didn't say that. He didn't say if they want to go along, if they want to be obedient. He said, I'm calling you to make sure this happens to every male in your home. And I love it. And Abram is very, very faithful. I would assume, it's not recorded here, he probably got some resistance. He had a lot of men. He already took 318 men just who were big and strong enough to go to battle in earlier chapters and fight with some armies. He had a lot of men. And I'm sure a lot of them were wondering, does this really have to happen? I'm really not up for this today. There's no anesthesia here. What is going on? This is going to be uncomfortable. But God called him to lead his family. He is supposed to be the leader, and he is supposed to call his family to do that. And the application is obvious. As husbands, the things we let our children do, the things we let our children watch, the things we let them go to, you're responsible for what you let them get into. You are. You have to be obedient to the Lord in raising your families. And what you may be able to handle, your children may not be able to handle. And there will be resistance. But you still have to lead your family. And you still have to look the Lord in the eyes and say, Lord, I was obedient to you in raising my children. And so it's a great reminder to me and a rebuke to me as a father to raise my children properly and to point them to the Lord. I want you to notice then in verses 15 through 22 that there are some other promises that God gave to Abraham, and then he's going to be completely obedient to him. But please notice verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. He changes her name from Sarai, and it's hard to find out really what her name meant, but her name, Sarah, new name, means princess. She's going to be kind of the queen of these many nations that are going to come from Abraham and her body. But he changes her name, and you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. I will bless her and also give you a son by her, and then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of many nations. Kings of people shall be from her. He reminds him of the promises he gave Abraham. Remember, the two are one flesh, one man and one woman, one flesh. The promise was supposed to come from her. Abraham should have known this. This is the way it was supposed to be all along. But God is speaking particularly about her. And notice he said this to Abraham. He didn't say it to Sarai, now Sarah. Because he is the leader, should have known. I should have told my wife no with this bad idea in chapter 16, but here we are. And then notice here, after he says, Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And I find it interesting here that he laughs. I don't think he doubted God's ability in any way in this scene. And I think, I don't know exactly why he laughed. The reason I don't think he doubted is because in Romans chapter 4 we read, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now what's interesting is I believe Abraham did not doubt God could do it. He doubted the how. The old end justifies the means. He thought, God promised it, I can make it happen. And we don't get to do that. We have to do it God's way. So God does care about how we do things because they speak and they build character in our lives. And that's the lesson he needed to learn. But he laughed and he thinks this is humorous at some level. And it's wonderful. I mean, it's not often you see a 90-year-old woman who's pregnant, a 100-year-old man, but here they are. And then Abraham, still not quite getting it, said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He's still not quite gotten it. No. Abraham, that's just part of the lesson. God's constantly doing that with us. We constantly do waver at some things, not his unbelief. Oh, Lord, we do have a child. It can come through Ishmael. No, I'm going to do it properly through you and your wife, the one that I gave you, Sarah, not Hagar. And so here he is. You're going to do it my way. My promise is going to come through my way, and it's going to be done properly. And so I love the scene. It's very beautiful. And God really rebukes him. It's funny, it's the only verse in the entire chapter where Abraham speaks and the Lord's first word to him is no. And often that's our experience with the Lord. But I love the Lord because he's not afraid to hurt our feelings. He's more concerned with our character and our growth and our maturity. He wants us to know the truth. He says, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son and you shall call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. He's not going to punish Ishmael. He was innocent in this whole thing. Behold, I have blessed him, will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes. He's going to have his own 12 and Isaac's going to have a son named Jacob who will become Israel and he'll have 12 sons. It's kind of an interesting parallel, but he's going to have 12 princes. He says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So a year from then, she's going to have this child. And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And so God left after all of these scenes, after all of these great promises. And then notice what he did. Notice what he did. Abraham took Ishmael and his son, all who were born in his house, all who were bought with his money, every male among them of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day. as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskins. I mentioned that probably, I believe there probably was some resistance, but what I want you to see here, the first thing that we're to do as spiritual men is we're to lead by example. He was the first one. He went there and he had it done. He was willing to submit to God right away and say, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I will be willing to be obedient to the Lord even when it's painful. But I'm telling you, the most blessed life is a life of obedience. It may be painful, but it's a beautiful life. And so he calls him here. Abraham is a great example. Now, as I mentioned, that I think there's great lessons for fathers here. In Ephesians 6:4, there's an interesting verse that says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I think the single greatest way you can frustrate your children and exasperate them is by not leading by example. They care way more about what you do than what you say. I'm telling you, if you said nothing and did everything right, they would learn far more than if you said the right things and didn't do them. In fact, it may turn them away from the Lord and turn them away from righteous things if you say the right things and don't do them. We must be obedient to the Lord. That is what is caught by our children far more than anything. Now, if you say the right things and do the right things, people can follow that person because they know that's a leader and they mean what they say, and they will see the power in your life because God will be blessing your life. And that's what's happening here. And he does it. And I love it because his whole house went along. Because Abraham here had the hand of God upon his life, he's obedient to God. They've seen, I think already seen, he led them into battle. This is a man I can follow. He believes in this God. And I think ultimately that's why these men followed him. But he called his men to obedience. He led by example and he got it done. The other great and very important lesson is that this obedience was immediate. The Lord points out to us twice. In verse 23, near the end, that very same day, and the notice verse 26, that very same day Abraham was circumcised. Now, it is very appropriate, if you're not sure what the will of God is in your life for something in your life, be patient. Don't ever act if you're not confident what the Lord's will is for you in any given situation. But once you know, there's no excuse for anything but immediate obedience. And that's what Abraham did here. He was immediately obedient to the Lord. And again, I think these men saw we can follow this guy. And it says here in verse 28, all the men of his house, born in the house, are bought with money from any foreigner who were circumcised with him. And then I'm going to cover several verses here, just a few verses, actually the first 15 in chapter 18, because it's along the same lines. God is fulfilling his promise to him. And then we'll leave chapter 16 as Abraham intercedes for Sodom and the destruction of Sodom till next week. But please notice here, in chapter 18, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Clearly, this is another occurrence. God appears to him again. Personally, I believe that this was probably roughly about 3 months later. And the reason I'm kind of guessing that at some level is because in verse 21 of chapter 17, remember he said to Sarah, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So supposing that was about roughly exactly a year later, then here when you get to chapter 18, we're going to read in verse 10 and in verse 14, the Lord's going to say something interesting. Here he says, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And then in verse 14 again, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life. So I'm suspecting this is right at the time she's getting pregnant, and 9 months later she's going to deliver this child. So it couldn't have been a whole lot longer, because between the year and verse 21 of chapter 17, within a year she's going to have this child. But so probably up to as much as 3 months later, the Lord appears to him again. He's going to fulfill this promise. And so the Lord appeared to him. Notice what Abraham did. He lifted up his eyes, and look and behold, three men were standing with him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent of the door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. Now, notice here, very importantly, one of these three men is the Lord himself. Verse 1 said, the Lord, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, this is Jehovah God. And I believe this is Jesus himself in a body. He put on some kind of a body of flesh at some level and appeared to people in the Old Testament. I believe we saw it in chapter 16. This is the second occurrence. He appears to Abraham. This man, I love the timing. And Abraham is obedient to God in this cutting away of the flesh. The Lord appears to him and says, I'm pleased with you, Abraham. You're going to have this child I promised you. It's coming your way. And so I want you to also see this beautiful picture of immediate servanthood. He was immediately obedient to the Lord. And then I want you to notice the words used of Abraham here. In verse 3, actually it's verse 2, notice it says, Abraham, the three men were coming, and he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to them. And it says many other things. In verses 6, notice here it says, Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, said, quickly make three measures of the meal and knead it. And then Abraham ran in verse 7 to the herd, took a tender and a good calf, gave it to a young man, and hastened to prepare it. He was really moving here in serving the Lord. That's the way we're supposed to be. That's the way we're supposed to be. Now, this is an interesting mix in serving the Lord because, as you know, in the Old Testament, when he had the garments made for the priests, it's interesting that he always told them to make it of linen, never to use wool. And the reason he told them is because you're not to sweat in serving me. And it's funny, working for the Lord is a physical perspiration for sure. It's hard work serving the Lord. But not spiritually. We're not ever to get tired, because when we're doing things the way the Lord's doing them, he fulfills us. He gives us the strength. He gives us the power. We're not going to be burned out. And if we're burnt out, it's usually always a sure sign when you go back to the Lord. Lord, something, I'm missing something here in my relationship. I've left my first love. Something's missing. Go back to the Lord. Let him refill you and sort things out with him. But it's a wonderful thing. Here he is serving the Lord very, very quickly. And it should be that way. And it's a beautiful scene of obedience here and humility before God. And so he does this thing. And a few other things. Notice in verse 3, he says, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. You don't want to miss any opportunity he had of communing with the Lord. I don't know quite how much he knew of what was going on. Hospitality was incredibly important to these people in this day and age. Very important. Very hospitable people. And so he wanted to take care of them. I mean, they did not have, I think part of the reason he's running, they did not have microwaves and had any of the, no fast stuff. He went to have a guy kill an animal and start cooking it right then. He expected them to wait a while, and then he's going to give them things. One of the most beautiful pictures here is, notice in verse 4, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet. He's ready to wash their feet. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord comes, he's ready to wash his feet. And it was Jesus, though, who washed his disciples' feet. It's just a wonderful scene. Abraham is a true servant, and I will bring a morsel of bread. He's going to give a morsel of bread. Jesus, he's talking to the bread of life. Jesus told us in John 6, I am the bread of life. You may refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by, and as much as you have come to your servant, do as you have said. And of course, he hurried and did all of these things. Verse 8, he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. Interesting, in the law, unfortunately, the Jews today have kind of jumbled up the law and don't believe you can have any dairy products with meat, but Abraham liked it together here, and he was enjoying it here. But, of course, the Lord tells us in the law just not to boil the kid in the goats in the milk, and so it's not about having the meats together. But anyway, here he is enjoying the meat and the butter and the milk and these things. And so notice here the Lord said, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Oh, and there's Sarah. She's eavesdropping. And she's listening in the tent door, which was behind him. It's funny here. She's intently listening. But he told him, Sarah, your wife shall have a son. And so she hears it. The Lord says, she will have a son. Abram, Sarah was old, well advanced in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. She was incapable of having children. But God is, there's nothing impossible with God. So what did Sarah do? She laughed. She laughed within herself. After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And, you know, there's a lot of debate about what Sarah thought here. Because just as we looked at the verse about Abram not wavering in his unbelief, there's a strong verse in the book of Hebrews. In fact, I'll find it real quick and read it to you in Hebrews 11:11. A great word of faith about Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She believed God too. And so, but there is some element of unbelief. I don't quite know what it was. And the reason I believe that is because of what the Lord said to her. Because after she laughed here, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the fact that he said, is anything too hard for the Lord, tells me at some level she's thinking it is some level impossible to happen. But it makes perfect sense. She's beyond the age of childbearing. Just as Mary, who appropriately asked Gabriel when he came to her, Lord, you know, I'm in this with you. I would love to bear this child you want for me, but I've never been with a man. That's an appropriate question to ask. And she's past the age of childbearing. She laughs, and so something's in here. But the Lord asked why she laughed. And notice he's talking to Abraham at this point. Shall I bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, it's interesting because she's in the tent, and yet he's talking to Abraham, and somehow she denies it. I don't know if she like screamed out from inside the tent or popped her head out. It's kind of a funny scene. Oh, by the way, I didn't laugh. And she leans out. She denied it. I did not laugh. Well, you know, I think we know better than to argue with God. It's not a good idea. And he says, no, you did laugh. And the conversation ends. I think that's the way it should be. When the Lord says something, you need to go, oh, you're right. I did laugh. So it's just a funny scene. Well, I love this whole scene from beginning to end. As we look at the Christian life, it really is a constant life of thorough death to the flesh. And that is the central theme of the sign of the covenant of circumcision. We are to cut away our flesh. We're to do that. We come to the Lord by faith. We enter into this relationship of faith. But once we enter into this relationship of faith, it is a constant, ongoing battle of killing the flesh. Now, I read earlier Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read that verse again for a particular reason, because as we look at this, that the Lord calls us to this life of faith. I read to you, I say to them, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, there are things we're supposed to stop doing in the Christian life, and there's things we're supposed to start doing in the Christian life. And the Bible puts it in the book of Ephesians as put-offs and put-ons. We're to put off the old man, put on the new man, and these things. But what's interesting is the reason we have to walk in the Spirit, that's where we get all of our power, is to live in accordance with the Spirit. Be submitted to God. He gives us His power to live this life. Because it says, if you do that, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The bottom line is, there's a lust of the flesh. That's what we need to die to. Our own desires are constantly rearing themselves up in our lives, wanting to have dominance in our lives. That's the old man. It didn't die when we came to the Lord. That's why he gives us this picture of constantly killing it. And so I love it. There is no cleaning up the flesh. There's so many times in Christian life I see people worried about themselves and what about me? I need to take care of myself. I need to this. I need to that. And the Lord just says, no, you need to kill it. You need to kill yourself. That's where life is to be had. It's a beautiful message. And I love that it's no surprise to me that we're not even this far into the Bible, right? How many chapters are we in? God's already telling us this lesson. We need to know it. We need to know it. And He fulfills it all the way through the New Testament, continually reminding us this is a life of death to self. Don't bring your desires into this. You come, be conformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me change your thoughts, change your actions. I will do it all. And when you begin to learn me, learn my ways, you'll want to obey me. You'll have a desire to obey me. I will thoroughly, thoroughly change you. So our job is to submit to God, be willing at any moment to kill the flesh. And then God will also give us the power to do it. If we just bring our desire to God, He gives us everything. He gives us everything we need to live this life. Jesus put it really well in John chapter 1 when He told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I believe these disciples were men who were willing to die to themselves, but they needed more than just dying to selves. They needed power to do the right thing. It's one thing to have the power to say no to the wrong thing. It's another thing to have power to do the right thing. That comes by the power of God's Holy Spirit and even helps us then in the further process of killing the flesh. It's a beautiful thing. And once we know these things, we're called to be obedience, and it's to be immediate, and we're to lead by example. So we serve a great God. I'm so grateful for this message that He has built so early into the Word of God. We are so blessed by our God. Let me close in prayer, and then we're going to actually be blessed to celebrate some communion today. Father, we are so grateful for this needed message in our lives that You have called us to die to ourselves as a constant way of life as Christians. It's the sign. It's what points us to a better life, a life of obedience to You, a life of constantly killing the things that are hindering us, that can become idols easily and all of the things and distracting us in this Christian life. But I praise You and thank You today that You showed Abraham this early and You show us this early in Your Word, the needed example here. And so I praise Your holy name. Lord, may You search all of our hearts and Your Holy Spirit speak to us as the things in our lives that still need to go. We know it will happen till the day we die. You're going to be cutting things away. And I thank you and praise you that you love us enough to personally be speaking to us about all these things. So I praise your holy name, and I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.